Thanks, David, for the words of welcome. Good to be back this Lord's Day morning with you and sharing fellowship again. And it's hard to believe a year's nearly rolled out, but here we are on the threshold of the Christmas season once again. Now, I'm not doing the High Priest this morning because we lost those 2 days for lockdown, and today was to be the day I finished them. And I want to finish with the Day of Atonement, and also the messages of prayer today are for half an hour rather than an hour. So we pick them up when we're allowed back open again. Churches are open at the moment, and we're allowed to stay open. The only thing we won't be able to do, and I have an email from Carla Lockhart, the MP, saying that churches can stay open. The only thing will be the week after Boxing Day, there will be a curfew at 8 o'clock, so you won't be able to have a Bible study that Wednesday night, because I would never get home to cook from Cookstown by 8 o'clock. We'd want to start at 8:15, so it would be a bit impossible. So we'll pick them up and finish them off in January and so on. But this morning I want to do today I want to do just more regular ministry of the Word. And this morning, turning this morning to a strange portion of the Word of God. It's John 1, and we're going to read from verse 29 through verse 34. It is a strange portion this morning for the Christmas season. Verses that we're all familiar with in John chapter 1. But I want to look beyond the virgin birth and all that's entailed in that. And what I really want to remind ourselves of is, why did the Lord Jesus really come? He didn't come just to be a child in a cradle. He didn't come to be a nice story and a seasonal story. There's a bigger purpose in that. And that's what we want to remind ourselves of this morning. Look beyond the Christmas, or see the purpose of the Christmas, and get beyond it and see the reality of what it was all about. So we're bringing in the John chapter 1 and the verse number 29. And it says, the next day, and note the timing there, the next day, and we'll come to that in a moment. John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So if the Lord Jesus, the next day, whatever that day was, coming unto John, he's coming unto John, and John says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there's the absolute reason for the Christmas season. He's going to the cross to bleed and die. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Now, as we turn our mind to the Christmas season, which will come in a few days, and whether we believe it was the 25th of December or not, the reality is we celebrate that the Lord Jesus did come into the world to save sinners. Personally, for what it's worth, I tend to think it was around the September time, but that's neither here nor there. But it had long been prophesied that there would be a harbinger or a forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord, and of course we have it way back in the book of Malachi. And of course that person was the John the Baptist, and it was also in Isaiah, of course, but the person was John the Baptist. In verse 19 to 28, John the Baptist has received a delegation from Jerusalem seeking to know who John was. Was he really the Christ, and so on? And in verse 20, John plainly tells him at the end of verse 20, I am not the Christ. Which is leading up to, of course, the verses that we read together. And when we get to verse 29, it starts with the phrase, the next day. So this is the second day out of four in John chapter 1. The previous day was the day this delegation comes from Jerusalem, but then there's the second day, the next day. And then if you run your eye down to verse 35, it tells you, again, the next day. So that's the third day, the day of the delegation. Then there's the next day, and in verse 35, you've the day after that. And then in verse 43, you have the words, the following day. And that's the fourth day in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And it's amazing how we miss things and timelines in Scripture. Because without the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would never have had the death and so on, and the burial and the resurrection of Calvary. First thing I want to bring to you is the amazing title given to the Saviour. And I know we looked at the detailed titles of the Lord in John chapter 1 on Wednesday night, I think it was. Anyway, I think it was here. One meeting merges into the next and you can never remember where you've said what. But I think it was here. And the Lord Jesus has so many wonderful titles. And it's an interesting study to look at them. And indeed we looked down, it was here because we were applying the colour to them on Wednesday evening. And in verse 1 you have the Word. And in verse 1 again, he's God. And in verse 8, he's the light. And in verse 17, he's Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he's the only begotten Son. In verse 20, he's Christ. And verse 23, he's Lord. In verse 34, he's the Son of God. Verse 38, he's Jesus. Verse 38, he's Master. Verse 41, he's the Messiah. Verse 45, he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And in verse 49, he's the King of Israel. And then in verse 51, the final words of the chapter are, he's the Son of Man. And of course, the wonderful titles in this chapter. And in that this season, of course, we often would go to the likes of Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and we would have that wonderful expression where he's called the Wonderful Counselor. Some of the commentators think that's one title, Wonderful Counselor. Others say it is Wonderful and the Counselor. Take your pick. And the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When we get to the book of Revelation, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the first and the last. He's also the Saviour. He's the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. And among so many wonderful titles this morning. And we can see that there are so many. But surely this morning, all we can simply do is we consider him coming into this world to save a rascal like me, is fall at his feet and cry, Lord, and call him Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The detailed titles are here. He has a detailed title. But then there's the distinguishing traits. Because he calls him the Lamb of God. He is likened unto a little lamb, the heavenly lamb. And of course, as we consider a lamb, the helplessness of a lamb, and a lamb will let you do anything to it, he exhibits exactly the characters of the emblem. He is the emblem of an innocent lamb is supposed to exhibit it. I want you to think about his innocency this morning, the innocency of a lamb. John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God, that most submitted of all the animals. And as we think of the submission of a little lamb and the innocency of a little lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was absolutely free from all guilt and from all guile. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was absolutely no guile found in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His nature was spotless, his life was perfect, his conduct was unblameable, and his conduct was blemishless. The perfect little lamb. The perfect lamb. He had not one single weakness. He had not a single infirmity. Never was a harsh word spoken out of place. Never was there a harsh or a rash act carried out. He was just like an innocent little lamb. He was perfect, the Saviour. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, those verses we often use in the Gospel, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And this morning, as we consider the heavenly lamb, surely we see the heavenly lamb who came at the Christmas season as the world celebrates this morning. He is the absolutely perfect Son of God. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But as we think of the distinguishing traits, we see not only innocence, but I think we can see meekness and patience this morning. The meekness and patience of a little lamb. How the Lord Jesus displayed those characteristics all of his life. He was railed at. He was reviled. He was despised. He was mocked. How they insulted him, and how he endured the contradiction of sinners. All as prophesied in the Word of God. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he's oppressed, he's afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. His meekness, his patience. In Psalm 22, verse 7, that great prophecy of the cross. 31 verses, I think, and 32 prophecies and 31 verses from memory. But verse 7 says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. And how they mock the Lamb of God." In Acts 8 and verse 32, it tells us he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he openeth not his mouth. Oh, the meekness of a lamb was exactly the meekness displayed by the person of the heavenly lamb as he was led, as it were, to the slaughter for your sin and for mine. He was meek before the priests. He was meek before Pilate. He was meek in Herod's courts. He was meek on the cross. The meekness and the patience of our beloved Saviour, the meekness and patience of our heavenly High Priest, our heavenly Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So we consider the traits. There's innocency, and there's meekness, and there's patience, but there's also usefulness. You know, this morning, no animal is more useful than a humble little lamb. Its flesh is meat, but yet its wool is raiment to us. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he tells us about his flesh. Go over to John chapter 6 and verse 53, please. John 6 and verse 53 down to verse 56. John 6, 53 down to verse 56. It's only a few pages over. John 6 and verse 53. And it says in John 6, 53, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Of course, those verses follow the feeding of the 5,000 at the start of the chapter. 5,000 people, 5,000 men, maybe 5,000 women and 10,000 children, if you've the average couple having two children. I don't know. Maybe 20,000 people, but there are certainly 5,000 men and one little lad. And the Saviour is referring here to the sacrifice, the body sacrificed and the blood shed and the finished work of Calvary, which was yet, of course, lying ahead. And it's the only basis of salvation that we partake of what he shed for us at the place called Calvary. But then the lamb is also useful for raiment. And of course, when a man or woman comes and repents in saving faith in Christ, Lord, save me a sinner, be merciful to me a sinner, he comes to faith, or she comes to faith, but they're provided with the best raiment, the righteousness of Christ, and equipped for the ultimate marriage supper of the Lamb. And I trust that all this morning who are watching in the internet or in the meeting or whatever are all depending on the Lamb alone and are clothed appropriately for the future day. So you have the detailed titles, the distinguishing traits. But then this, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, there's a delightful typology here. You see, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ is typified in both the Paschal Lamb and in the daily sacrifices. I did the Passover here many years ago in Exodus 12. We find that the Lamb was to be brought into the home and examined for 4 days. In 4 days that Lamb was brought into the home and it was scrutinized and it was observed and it was watched to see were there any coughs or is there any cuts, or was there any scars, were there any blemishes that were prohibited from being sacrificed and its blood applied to the doorpost and lintel. 4 days it was scrutinized. And of course, I've maybe said this here before, but there's a door and they put the blood in the doorpost and the lintel. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll notice the ladies walking about. Some of them wear an upside down U. One of the arms is slightly shorter than the other, but it's effectively an upside down U. That's the Hebrew letter Het. Het is the symbol for Hayim. Park that for a moment. Every Hebrew letter is a number. And that's how they have their number sequence. And the number of Het is the number of life. It means life. And the word Hayim is the word for life. And that's what she's wearing around her neck. And you can see it. The door to life is through the blood of the heavenly Lamb. And this morning as you see the Lord Jesus, the heavenly Lamb, symbolized in that Passover Lamb, can we say this morning that we are enjoying the life that he gives? Life through the blood. Life through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life through his blood. He says, I am the door. And there's no salvation without his blood. Are we enjoying what he gives this morning? Now, of course, there's the daily sacrifices, and the same criteria applies. The lamb to be sacrificed had to be absolutely perfect. No bruising, no blemishless, or no blemishes, no faults, just perfect. And brother and sister, this morning we've just come from remembering him. But he who died for your sin, who died for my sin, he who died for the sin of the world, under the law had to be absolutely perfect. Because we who all are sinners by nature, word and deed, we're all blemished and we're condemned to judgment. But he, as the heavenly Lamb, was absolutely perfect. He was selected by God for the purpose. He was set apart before the foundation of the world. He entered into Jerusalem and he was examined those days before the crucifixion, in before the Sanhedrin in the top court, in before the Pharisees, in before the Sadducees, in before the Herodians, and not a blemish or a fault could they find in him. Absolutely perfect. He goes to the cross and the heavenly Lamb takes our place and gives himself for us. And he endures the scorching wrath of God in 3 hours of darkness that we cannot begin to comprehend. And this morning through his blood, we have so great salvation. In John 5 verse 24 it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. Brother and sister, praise God this morning. There's no condemnation in us anymore. We're free. And in Romans 8:1 it tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And hallelujah, that thrills my soul. All God, all under the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The detailed titles, the distinguished traits, the delightful typology. But I want you to see the declared Lamb. And of course we have the Lamb typified, and we've already looked at that in the Passover and so on. So we'll park the Lamb typified. But what about the Lamb prophesied? Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, and so he openeth not his mouth. He's the Lamb typified, yes. But he was the Lamb prophesied. And he was the Lamb crucified in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He was the sacrifice Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb for you and me. And considering what he did and for us in those, as a heavenly Lamb during those hours of darkness, I have to be totally honest, it's way beyond my comprehension. But I'm small enough to believe it this morning, that God poured out his wrath upon the Lamb of God, upon the Passover Lamb, the Paschal Lamb for you and for me, our Christ, our Passover Lamb. Christ, our great high priest this morning, has went to the cross and died for you and for me. And surely that ought to fill our hearts this morning with praise. As we consider him coming into the world at this season, yes. But he didn't come to be a babe in Bethlehem. He didn't come to be a child in a cradle. He was born to be the Christ of the cross. And there he loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah this morning. He's the Lamb typified and prophesied and crucified. He's the Lamb glorified. What a scene it is in the book of Revelation. Our brother Geordie earlier on went to Revelation chapter 20. And I often wonder about those books that will be opened. And they are, and there's a message in them. And sometime we'll maybe preach it. But as I think of Revelation 5, the glorified Lamb, what a scene it is a crescendo of praise is rising up to him in Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And then what a wonderful thought it will be as you, as I, as redeemed saints, will be among the countless number sitting around his feet, praising the heavenly Lamb, the glorified Lamb. But as we see the Lamb typified and prophesied and crucified and glorified, in our text in John 1:29, he is the Lamb identified. John the Baptist clearly identifies, he clearly identifies and leaves absolutely no doubt. There is no ambiguity at all as to who the Lamb of God is. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The wonders of the Lamb. Now I must leave that for the sake of time. The amazing title given to the Saviour, the amazing title given to the Lamb. But I want you to see something this morning, not only of the amazing title, but the atoning work of the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now all the blood of lambs, all the blood of goats and bulls and so on, could never ever take away one single sin. Not a single one. Those sacrifices only covered sin, and they had to repeat it every day or every month or every year, whatever the circumstance was. And I think of the sheer volume of lambs and oxen that went onto the temple altar and so on. I think of 1 Kings 8:63. I haven't turned to turn to. Turn with me to 1 Kings 8:63. Keep your finger there in John 1. 1 Kings 8:63. 1 Kings 8:63. And of course the scene here is the dedication of the temple. The temple has been built. Solomon has her built. and he's dedicating it. In 1 Kings 8, verse 63, what does it say? And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord. Now look at this. 22,000 oxen. 22,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. And so the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep went under the altar that day. All that sacrificing, all that shedding of blood, all that suffering, and it couldn't take away one single sin. But 1 John 1 and 7, what does it tell us? That the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from some sin? No. From one sin? No. Hallelujah. His blood cleanseth from all sin this morning. And it just doesn't cover. It cleanseth. Of course, the first major difference is that his blood covers or cleanseth from sin. And never again will be subject to its penalty. But the Jewish sacrifices were repeated daily and annually and so on. But the Saviour repeated or shed his blood once and once for all. So once for all sacrifice, never to be repeated. Not like the perpetual sacrifice of the Mass and the things that other religions do. He shed his blood once and that was it. Hebrews 10 and verse 12, it says, but what? This man, this Lamb of God, this Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, this man, after he had offered what? One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Praise God this morning. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Again, once suffered for sins. And in one suffering this morning, he has taken away the curse of sin. In one suffering, he has taken away the guilt of sin. In one suffering, he has taken away the pollution of sin. He has defeated the works of the devil. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this morning I say with my good friend Pastor Tim Quinlan from Ballinasloe, hallelujah to the Lamb of God who took away my sin. The amazing title given to the Saviour, the atoning work of the Saviour. And then I want to apply it to our hearts this morning as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ coming and being virgin born in the few days that lie ahead. As we consider him as the Lamb of God, I want to think of the attention the Saviour demands. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold. It's a word that demands we gaze, we stare, we look, we behold him. Now we cannot physically behold the Lamb of God as what John the Baptist that day was telling his congregation to do. He's now ascended into the holiest place. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. And yet by faith this morning, through that eye of faith we can behold that was in a sense is invisible, the Lamb of God. We can behold him in the mystery of incarnation. In these days of this Christmas season as the mind turns to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight what I intend to do is to look at the prophecies fulfilled in the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see the prophecies fulfilled in the first advent, we'll be able to have confidence in the prophecies of the second. But in these days, as we can see the mystery of his incarnation, how low he stooped, and how he humbled himself, and the virgin birth, no room at the inn, born in a manger, born in a cow's drinking trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it's important we understand what those swaddling bands, those swaddling clothes were. The temple lambs were kept in Bethlehem. You couldn't have those thousands of sheep running through the streets every day and stored there and fed there. It just wasn't possible to do that in the city. They were stayed just outside the city in Bethlehem. But those lambs for temple sacrifice. When they were born, they had their little legs wrapped in swaddling bands, so that the legs wouldn't break. The legs were weak. And they put those bands around them to protect them. The bands to protect those that which was about to be sacrificed. And here's the Saviour wrapped in them, signifying that here is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. In the mystery of his incarnation, the child born, says Isaiah, the son given. Notice the order. It's not the son born and the child given. The son was never born. The son was always with the father. And it's important that we understand the word and the order of the word of God. But we have the, as we behold him this morning, the attention we give is in the mystery of his incarnation. With the attention we are demanded is the magnificence of his life, his perfection, his compassion, the words of comfort that he brings, the miracles that he did, the teaching that he did. Never man spake like this man. Magnificence of his life. And the moving agony of Gethsemane. How he anguished in that garden as he contemplated what was about to happen to him. And he was about to become the sin bearer. And he was about to be made the very thing he's hated from before the foundation of the world. He cannot bear sin. He detests sin. He abhors sin. And now he's about to be made it. And the anguish in the garden. And you've got the mystery of incarnation, the magnificence of his life, and the moving agony of Gethsemane. But as we behold him this morning, surely we can see the mighty crosswork of Calvary. We've just come from the Lord's Supper. What the Saviour did for you and for me. And it'll take all eternity to really understand what he did. Then you have the mighty resurrection. Because praise God this morning, we don't worship someone still in the tomb. We don't worship someone still in the cross. But hallelujah, after 3 days and three nights up from the grave he arose. And hallelujah, he lives today. In the power of an endless life. I can hear the voice in Luke 24 verse 6. And every time I stand at the tomb of Jerusalem, the empty tomb, he is not here, but is risen. He's risen this morning. Oh, surely we can behold him in the mystery of incarnation. We can see him in the magnificence of his life, the moving agony of Gethsemane, the mighty crosswork and the mighty resurrection. And this morning we can behold him on his mediatorial throne. Jordy read from this morning of Revelation 20, the great white throne, the one who will sit on it and judge the unsaved from all the ages. We can see him this morning on the great white throne. We can see him on the throne of heaven. We can see him worshipped as the glorified Lamb, as he rules all things. And that's my Saviour this morning. And we behold these things. But as we behold him as the Lamb of God, what should our attitude be as we actually behold him as I close? Well, surely we behold him with reverence and humility. 1 Peter 1 and 12 tells us which things the angels desire to look into. When we approach the things of God, and as we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember who it is that we actually are approaching. And we must remember this morning that if the angels desire to look into these things, how much more me? But then as I behold him this morning, how reverent I ought to be. How should we approach him this morning? How should we behold him? With reverence and humility. Surely we need to approach him with contrition. It was my horrible stinking sin that put him there on the cross. It was my horrible sin that meant that there had to be a day when the Lamb of God came and was born into this sin-cursed world. My sin, my thoughts, my words, my deeds, it was those that took him to the cross. He died for me. And surely as I behold him this morning, I ought to do so with contrition for my sin, shame for it, with that brokenness of heart, with sorrow and with regret, and for my sin,
this morning. Behold him with reverence and humility. Behold him with contrition. But behold him with the eye of faith this morning. You know, Pilate declared in John 19:5, behold the man. There's his humanity. In the eye of faith, I can see him in humanity. You've been thinking about it much in these days in the high priest. But we've also been thinking what Abraham said, John 8 and verse 58, what he said, before Abraham was, I am. Not only have we been thinking about his humanity, we've been thinking much about his deity. And in John 12:32, it says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's his desirability. And we could go on about humility and reliability and so many more this morning. Oh, we need to get a hold of him in our eye of faith this morning. And behold the Lamb of God, which came at this season to take away the sin of the world. But not only with reverence and humility and with contrition and the eye of faith, surely there ought to be thankfulness this morning. As I behold the Lamb of God who took away my sin, surely I ought to have that heart of thankfulness. And surely with a thankful heart I ought to be able to say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In a few days the world will exchange gifts. But we've got the unspeakable gift, the greatest gift of all, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I behold him this morning in these ways, then I challenge my heart this morning. When was the last time I really beheld my Saviour? And as I beheld him, when did I last weep tears of thankfulness and gratitude for he who died for me? For the one who came and was born in that cow's drinking trough and lived the perfect life that he might go to that cross and shed his blood and die for me. Nobody ever loved me like that. But when was the last time I expressed my gratitude and thankfulness as I ought? As I behold him, yes, with reverence and humility and contrition, the eye of faith and thankfulness. Surely this morning then, all of that leads that I should behold him this morning with supreme affection and delight. You know, a couple, when they gaze in each other's eyes, how much affection and delight there is in each other. When was the last time I really looked at my Saviour out of a heart of supreme affection and supreme delight? As I behold the Lamb of God this morning, do I truly delight in him? Does he receive all of my love? All of it. In Job 22 and verse 26 it says, For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face unto God. Is he all my delight this morning? Can I say with the Shulamite girl in Song of Solomon 5 verse 16, he is altogether lovely. Is he altogether lovely to me this morning? As I behold him, not just that he's lovely, but he's altogether lovely. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 7, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. And so often we quote the verse. But as I behold the Lamb of God this morning, is the fact that he's precious just words that glibly flow off my tongue? Or is he really precious? Is he? Surely this morning, as we come to this Christmas season, surely we ought to, along with John and our text this morning, surely we really ought to behold not a baby, wonderful and all of that is, and the miracle that it is, but surely we ought to behold the Lamb of God. And I think as we do so, certainly as I've pondered it in the week that's going into eternity, that will thrill my soul, that will thrill your soul, that will thrill mine. And even if we're in a valley this morning, whatever that valley might be, get your eyes on the Lamb of God. Behold him and let him thrill your soul. I trust the Lord will bless these words to our heart this morning. Jordy, will you close over a prayer, please, Lord?
Thank you indeed for this time in your presence. We will now, Lord, be heading home, and we pray, Father, that as we head home, you take all of us to our homes and safety. And Lord, good man, if it be your will, bring all of us back here again for the gospel this evening. Mm-hmm. Undertake now for the rest of this day for each of us, Lord, and bring us to our homes in safety, and bring us back, God willing, for the gospel tonight. But we do ask it all, only and unto that wonderful, wonderful name, and that name, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, George.